Welcome again to our studies on the Gospel of Matthew. We have arrived now at chapter 13, which is a very exciting chapter, full of truth, full of good doctrine, and it gives us understanding of many things in life. We could call this the seven parables of the kingdom. And essentially, these parables consist in, number one, of the parable of the sower. And here, Jesus is speaking in parables. He's fulfilling Psalm 78 and verse 2 and Psalm 49 and verse 4, where spoken of him, by King David, about 1,000 years before Christ was born, King David said he would speak in parables. And so the first thing we want to ask ourselves is this, as a question that the disciples asked Jesus. Well, why do you speak in parables? Now, this is his answer. Because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. And so, here is a solemn truth, that Jesus deliberately spoke in parables that good people would understand, and those who were evil would not know or comprehend what he was talking about. And so our lives will depend very much on whether or not we will understand these parables. Oh, make sure that your heart is a good heart, so that you can understand the mysteries of the kingdom. Well, the first parable is that of a sower. And essentially, the sower sows. And not like we do today, but, you know, in olden days, they would walk along with the seed in two sacks over their chest, and in a cadence they would throw out the seed on this side, the next step on that side, and so forth. And so the seed would fall in all kinds of grounds. And he said, that which fell upon the wayside is a heart that just does not understand. You know, it's so important that we understand the truths of the gospel. If not, the word of God that we hear will be taken from us by the wicked one. And then the next type of ground was the stony places. And, well, it sprang up very quickly, the seed, and the person received it with joy, but because he had no root in himself. You know, stones speak of areas of rebellion, and because a person has these areas of rebellion in their heart, well, they receive the word of God, but when persecution, and you have to pay a price for truth, you know, and you're persecuted and all kinds of things are said against you because you are a Christian, they give up. And the result is they bring forth no fruit. And then the seed that falls upon the thorns. Here's a third kind of ground. And here is his interpretation. It is those who are filled with the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, they pursue riches as the key to happiness, and the pleasures of this world, it says, you know, they that pursue sport should be a poor man. Then afterwards, you know, they bring no fruit to perfection. Now, I want to say this. You know, the Apostle Paul brings this out in Romans, and he says a very important truth, that the things of God can be understood by natural things. And so you think, what does a farmer want when he sows seed and he wants that seed to spring up and bring forth fruit to perfection? Well, God wants also us to bring forth fruit to perfection. He says, be ye perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. And so there we see, they bring forth no fruit to perfection, rejected. Now, the fourth piece of ground is good ground. And this brings forth 30, 60, and 100-fold. Well, you might say, well, I'll be very satisfied with 30. But you know how God interpreted that to a friend of mine? He said, minus 70. 60 was minus 40, and 100 was perfection. And so we want to be 100-fold Christians, bringing forth fruit to perfection and an abundance, quality and quantity. Amen? All right. Now we move on to the second parable. And it's called the parable of the tares. And essentially, this is what the parable's all about. It is a good man sows good seed in his ground, and an enemy comes afterwards and sows, what shall I say, tares or bad seed. And here is the interpretation that the Lord gives, and he makes it very clear indeed that, you know, the good man is Christ, the wicked man is Satan. And you know, we see that in the world today. There are good people and there are bad people. And, you know, what does he say about what to do? He said, well, look, let's wait. Let's wait. You know, it's also in churches that God will bring in good people and Satan will throw in some wicked people, and they'll cause all kinds of trouble in the church. And you know, they said, well, what should we do? Should we take out the wicked? And he said, no, because he said, those tares often wrap themselves around wheat. So if you pull the tare out, you're going to pull the wheat out. And sometimes in churches, if you try and remove the wicked, they've got their tentacles around the good people, and you lose some of the good people too. Now, let's wait until harvest comes. And then, at harvest time, it's very clear indeed that the tares are removed and they're thrown into the lake of fire. That's a sad case. Those that are wicked, the end of the matter is they'll be thrown into the lake of fire. Well, now, the next one is that the kingdom of heaven, in verse 31 and 32 of chapter 13, are likened to a grain of mustard seed, which is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs. It becomes a huge tree, and all the fowls of the air, you know, take shadow under it. Now, as you look at nature, you know, things start in a very small way. I'm impressed by the Rhone River that flows from Switzerland into France and then out into the Mediterranean Sea. And that river starts in a glacier, just a little trickle, little stream. But when it eventually arrives in the south of France, I mean, it's a mighty river, a mighty river. And you know, the work of God is very much like that. You know, it starts in a very small manner. But as it flows out it becomes greater and greater and greater. We experience that too. We're very small at our hub, but as we go out into the nations, it gets greater and greater. Our influence is greater and greater. And so don't despise the day of small beginnings, because those small beginnings are going to eventuate into a mighty harvest. Well, then he says in verse 33, another of these wonderful parables, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid. And it went into, 3 measures of meal, with the result that the whole was leavened." And here is another truth. The Word of God, has to permeate our body, our soul, and our spirit. In other words, the Word of God has got to permeate all our being, all our being. It affects our body, it affects our soul, and it affects our spirit. Well, we move on. And then we have another one. "The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field." What is the background to this understanding of this parable? Well, essentially it is this, that in olden times, when it looked, for example, in Israel, looked as though the land was going to be invaded, and a person had, shall I say, wealth, what he would do, the large objects of wealth, he would bury in a certain place, and he would tell no one, but he'd keep a map himself of where he buried that treasure. And then that of lesser weight he would take with him and go by ship, perhaps to Cyprus or go to some other country, and wait until the marauding tribes had retired, and he'd go back and get his treasure again. But the problem of that was this, that so often the marauding tribes would stay for a longer period than the owner of that treasure would live. And so that treasure would remain in the field. Well, someone comes along and starts digging and unearths this treasure. Well, in order to have that treasure, they had to have the field. So they buy the field and the treasure is theirs. And what is this in the spiritual? Sometimes we come upon OSR truth in God's Word. And in order to appropriate that truth, we have to indeed pay the price. There's a price for every truth. And we have to pay the price for that truth. And, of course, if you appreciate truth and experience, you're willing to pay the price and say, "Yes, Lord, I want to pay whatever it costs me to receive this blessing." And if you have that attitude, then indeed the Lord will give you that blessing. And that price, oh, it's not money. But generally speaking, it's obedience, a fresh step of obedience, a fresh step of consecration. Might be that you have to separate from friends because of this fresh truth that they will not accept. Yes, there's a price for every treasure in God's kingdom. but it's well worth paying the price so that you get it, because it's yours eternally. Then we have another step in the Christian walk, and this is a person who is likened unto a merchant. And this merchant is one who deals with pearls. It's very interesting, you know, if you're in a certain, shall I say, trade or occupation, you have an appreciation for things there. For example, those who deal with pearls or deal with gold or deal with silver, they have an appreciation for those pieces of treasure, and they're willing to pay much in order to get the pureness of gold or diamonds, you see. And a diamond retailer appreciates good diamonds, and he's willing to pay a lot of money to get good diamonds. Well, here it's pearls, and he sees a pearl. He's looking for good pearls, you see. And it's interesting, if you're on a path, for example, that you're on a path that you appreciate pearls, you're always looking for something that's better. And here is this man, looking for something that is better. And then he finds a pearl of great price, and he's willing to give everything he has in order to get that pearl. Well, what is the interpretation? Well, Jesus is the pearl of great price. And you know, to get him, to win him, you know, that's what Paul said, that I might win Christ. Oh, Paul, haven't you seen the Lord on the road to Damascus? Haven't you had other experiences in heaven? Yes, he said, but I want to win Christ, that he is my friend. He is the one that my soul desires. And I will be able to walk with him and talk with him throughout eternity. You know, heaven's very large. Oh, there are many joys in heaven. But the true joy in heaven is being with the Lord. And so this is what Paul said. Oh, that I might win Christ. That I might be near him, talk with him. Not an occasional visit, but a constant fellowship with him. Well, there it is. And the Apostle Paul was I count all things but dung. He said, nothing has any value to me but winning Christ, winning Christ. And so that was the key of the man with the pearl of great price. The pearl of great price is Christ. Giving all that you have to win Christ. Now then, we come to the seventh and last parable. And it's very interesting. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net. Like unto a net. That was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. Let me pause just for a moment to speak a little bit about fishing. Although I'm not a fisherman, I do know a little bit about it because I've observed others. But basically, fishing is achieved by two principal and basic means. One is with a line and a sinker, where you throw in the line and you have a bait at the end of that line, and you have a sinker, and it pulls it down to a certain level, and you're after a fish who swims in that level and will appreciate that bait and will take the bait, and the hook will center in his mouth and you reel it in. So it's one by one. But as you go to other places, you will find that fishing is developed through a net or a trawl. And essentially what happens, if it's just a person or so forth, they go out with a net and they throw that net, they cast the net into the sea. It has weights, it falls down, and it captures a lot of fish. And so that is the case here. And there they drew it to shore, gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. And now comes, if I could say this, the interpretation of this parable, which is very important. A net ministry. You know, at the moment, there's a tendency to have to win people one by one into the kingdom, which is very important. We must not neglect it, to witness to people singly. But there are times when God pours out of his Spirit upon areas or even nations. And I've been in situations where I've seen the Spirit of God poured out on nations. And it's remarkable. I have stood on street corners and I've preached and people have listened to me and then will kneel down in the road to receive Christ as their Savior, because there's an open heaven at that time in that certain area. And it was very wonderful indeed. Well, it looks here as though, you know, when the Spirit of God is poured out on an area, there's not only good people that respond, but all kinds of people respond. And at the end, there is a severance, the wicked from the just. And we must never forget what Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verses 21 and 22. He said, many will say in that day, have we not prophesied in thy name, in thy name, done many wonderful things? He said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Because in our churches, there are those who receive the blessing of the Lord, but they're not upright in heart. And there will come that severance. And the result is, the wicked will be severed from the just. And in verse 50, look at verse 50, Jesus says, and they shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Oh yes, not everybody who responds to the gospel has a good heart. They're doing it for one reason or another. But so often what happens is this. You know, they have sin in their heart, and they love their sin, but they want to go to heaven. And so they accept Christ as their Savior, but they will not release their sin. And that sin will cause them to be severed on the day of judgment, and they will go into hell. And I want to say this. Oh, listen to the words of Jesus. Listen to the words of Jesus. He warns time and time again, you know, of the necessity of living an upright life, to walk in the pathway of righteousness, which will be indeed brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. There is no substitute for righteousness. And the Apostle John made this very clear indeed. He said, look, be not deceived. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. And so, it's not just sufficient to read your Bible, pray, and go to church. You must walk in an upright fashion. And you must keep the commandments of God and obey the word of God in order to walk right into heaven at your last day. There is no other substitute for righteousness. And so there the Lord said, and they shall cast them into the furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth, because reality will strike them then. Well, how does Jesus finish? He said, have you understood all these things? And I might ask you the same question. Have you understood these seven parables of the kingdom? The importance of receiving the word of God into a good heart to produce fruit. God makes it very clear in Hebrews that the ground that produces good fruit is blessed, and the ground that produces thorns, stones, and the like, which are a type of the works of the flesh, adultery, fornication, jealousy, hatred, evil speaking, and the like, will be cursed. Oh, you want to be ground that produces good fruit. And then he terminates this, and he said, therefore every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. You know, don't stop at that, but become yourself a teacher of righteousness. For Daniel said this, that those that are teachers shall shine as the stars in heaven, and those that turn many to righteousness, you know, as the firmament. May God grant that you will be a righteous person and you will turn others into the pathway of righteousness, and you will bring forth these truths from your own heart, feed others, and cause others to walk in the way of life everlasting. May God bless you and make you a teacher of righteousness too.